I want to call your attention tonight to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're continuing in our series. And tonight we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20 in our passage, dealing with the character of the accused. The character of the accused. Now last week we looked at the awfulness of the curse of sin. The awfulness of the curse of sin. In verse 10 we read, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 11, "There is none that understandeth." Then thirdly there in verse 11, "There is none that seeketh after God." And then in verse 12, "They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And the Bible makes very clear that all mankind apart from Jesus Christ is lost. They are known as sinners, those who miss the mark. And we looked at that last time. Now tonight, we're going to be dealing with the character of the accused. Now we said that in these early chapters of the book of Romans that we are in a court. Jesus Christ is sitting as judge. And Paul is sharing the courtroom scene here as he seeks to show that people apart from Jesus Christ are guilty, no matter how good they may look in court. You know, it's an amazing thing. They'll pick up some scumbag that's committed some awful, heinous crime, and he looks like a scumbag. He hasn't taken a bath. His face is all hairy. And then they bring him into court, and he looks like a completely different individual. How many of you have seen that? Okay, we've all seen that. Maybe you've served on a jury trial. I remember that back in the late 80s, I was called for jury duty for that Wells Weeks trial, and I didn't get picked to serve on there, but it took a whole week to pick the jury. And they had all the pictures of the gruesome crime, and they had pictures of the men when they were arrested, and they were all folks that were out of the backwoods, let's put it that way. And yet in the courtroom, as they had those men that were there during the jury selection process, they all looked like businessmen. They all looked like people that would fit right into Wall Street. They had on new suits. They had on beautiful ties. They had their hair perfectly groomed. Probably the first time some of them had shaved. Probably the first time some of them had been to a beautician to have their hair done. I mean, they were immaculate looking. And the first thing when you looked at them, it says, it's hard to believe that people that look like that committed such heinous crimes. Three people slaughtered with shotguns, all shot in the face, as they were along the shores of the Escambia River. Horrible, horrible case. But here we find that we have the character of the accused given to us. Not a picture of how they look outwardly, but rather a picture of how they are inwardly and how it expresses itself in attitudes, in character, in all of the things that show for sure what type of individuals they are. Let's begin reading at verse 13. We'll read through verse 20. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd undertake tonight as we open thy precious word. Lord, we pray for light. We pray for understanding. We pray for the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts and lives tonight. Perhaps there are those here this evening who are living thinking that they can do enough good works to please thee in order to be able to come into thy presence. But Lord, that's the religion of the world. That's the religion of man. That's not the truth at all. We pray, dear Father, that the word would be magnified and uplifted, and Jesus Christ would be the focus of our attention tonight as we examine his word concerning sinful flesh. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a person's character, sooner or later, will reveal itself, the Bible says, through his or her conversation. Sooner or later, a person's conversation will betray their character. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 35, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. In the book of James, we read about, can a single fountain bring forth sweet water and salty water at the same time? Well, it's not possible. When you mix the two, you get brackish water. That's what we have in Blackwater River. You come into the basin area there, and as you go further upstream, the water gets fresher and fresher and fresher till finally you get up toward the head and you've got water that's just coming forth out of the ground. I mean, it has no salt content at all. But you get in the bridge area there in downtown Milton and you have brackish water. You're going to see mullet in there. Well, mullet's a saltwater fish. What are they doing over here? Well, they've made their way up this way. I can remember in the late 1980s going down in the middle of a freeze time in January. We went down there and we were scooping mullet out of Carpenter's Park, putting them in trash cans. Now, what were mullet doing up there? Well, it's brackish water. It's fresh water and seawater mixed together there, and they can live there. Saltwater fish can live there, but you can't take freshwater fish into the Gulf. As soon as they start getting into that salty water and start moving in, they're dead. And that's the picture that's given to us here. A fountain cannot bring forth sweet water and salty water at the same time. And the same thing is true about the heart. The heart can only spew forth what kind of heart it is. And this is very clear from the Word of God. Now, Paul uses human anatomy in this passage to illustrate how man's evil character manifests itself. The first thing that he says in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Now remember that in the Middle Eastern times, and still today is the case, bodies are not embalmed. They try to bury bodies within 24 hours in the Middle East. They dig a hole and they quickly try to get their bodies in there because they do not embalm those that pass away. A corpse is placed in the ground so that passersby cannot witness the disfigurement and the smell of the stench of decay. You understand that? So the open sepulcher here speaks of someone who perhaps was digging a grave thinking that they were going to put their loved one there and they come across the grave of someone else because it wasn't clearly marked. And there as the grave is open, the stench of death is smelled there. It's open before all. And the disfigurement that is there, I can remember working many, many years ago down at the Baghdad Cemetery. Roger and I had a job. We had several lots that we mowed down there. We were going there. And Dad would sometimes, in the evenings on Saturday nights, would take us down there after we had full day of doing all of our mowing and so forth. And he would take us down there at dusk. Now, I don't know if you've ever been down to Baghdad Cemetery at dusk. But I want to tell you something. That's not a place for kids. We'd get out there in our lawnmower and the sun would start setting off in the west and those shadows, those big old oak trees that are down there cast shadows and you start seeing things. You start hearing things. And sometimes we would take our lawnmowers and our gas tank and our little weed eater that we had and our rake and we would start heading back up to the gate. We were not satisfied. Now where we were at the back gate of Baghdad, but we didn't trust anybody that lived down in there. And it would get dark fast, and you'd be out there, and you would just be waiting for Dad to show up in the truck so we could get in there. We didn't want to be anywhere near. And as we would walk along there taking our lawnmower, you'd see those old, old gravestones from way back in the early 1800s. And sometimes you'd see one that was broken. And you'd go over there, and you'd look in the crack to see if you could see the body or the casket. How many of you have done that before? Come on now. All right. And we would make our way with our lawnmowers up to the entranceway there, and then Pop would pick us up. We didn't call him Pop then. It was Dad. We call him Pop now. And he'd pick us up and take us home. I was never so glad whenever we'd get done doing those cemeteries. But I just couldn't. I don't know what it was about it. We had two or three of them around. I guess we were the graveyard boys. And then somebody needed their lot cut or whatever. Call the Brainerd boys to do that. Now, their throat is an open sepulcher. That's how the Bible describes those apart from Christ. Now that doesn't sound like religion today and how it describes people apart from Christ, is it? It sounds like that we're all supposed to have great self-esteem and we're just waiting to break forth in greatness. But that's not how the Bible says. The Bible says their throat is an open sepulcher wherein is dead men's bones. What else does it say? It says their tongues use deceit. This is an interesting Greek word, dolio. Dolio. I can remember having to parse that word in Greek class at Bob Jones, and we used to laugh at that sound. Dolio. All right, dolio. Dolio means to keep on deceiving. To keep on deceiving. It's like the fish. I don't know if you've ever seen this fish or an eel. I'm not really sure. I didn't really take time to do this. But on some of these Discovery Channel shows, you'll watch the undersea creatures. And there's a creature that has a tongue that looks like a worm. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it'll sit there with its mouth wide open. And it has the tongue sticking out and it wiggles there. And the smaller fish come along thinking it's some type of a worm. And when they go to get it, this fish lunges over the fish and swallows it. And then within a few moments, it's back open with its mouth and it's got the tongue that's moving back and forth. Dolio is that same concept here. The luring by using a bait. Luring by using a bait. In other words, pretending to be something that it's not in order to wreak havoc. To kill, to destroy. That's man. Man is a professional deceiver. Just like his father, the devil, by the way. People are professional deceivers. They deceive people at work all the time. They deceive people and their family. You know, we hear about all of these terrible tragedies that happen around America, and you hear of children dying and people dying, but you know what's happened? You hear the testimonies of workers, oh, they were such a nice person. I can't believe that that boy would shoot up his classmates. He was such a well-mannered individual. You know what he was? He was a practiced deceiver. That's what he was. People are natural deceivers. They use the lure to draw in their bosses, to draw in that, and they try to pose themselves as being some great professional at what they do, but in reality, they're a crook and a criminal. That's how the human heart is. We practice deception. The Bible says their tongues use deceit. In other words, they keep on deceiving. It's not a one-time thing. It's a constant state of life. Deception. And all of mankind does this. Children do it. Children can be professional deceivers to get attention. I don't know how many times I've jumped up out of the bed in the middle of the night to go run into the room. Hear somebody moaning and groaning. You think someone was dying. It may have been a pulled muscle. Or they may have fell out of the bed. That was our number one thing back in the early days. Somebody kaplunk and rah! You know, and we jump up out of bed, somebody's killing our child. And you go running back there, and they just fell out of the bed. Hush it up. Get back in bed. You didn't fall very far. We have low beds in our house. All right? Except we got a two-story one that we put little guardrails up so they can't fall out. But anyway, you know, we cry over the littlest things today. Cry over the littlest things. Trying to teach my children that whenever you get a boo-boo, you don't have to cry. Whenever you skin your knee, you don't have to go into this great caterwauling thing to try to draw attention. It's an amazing thing. We were climbing the mountain yesterday, Stone Mountain. I got another illustration here. We were going up the mountain. We're gonna make it in good order. How many of you ever climbed Stone Mountain? All right. And we started out at the bottom, and we were going great guns till about 30 feet up the mountain. And I start, this is getting kind of... sore. Well, there was a couple of kids that were going with us, and they were all bouncing around. They got all kinds of energy. And there was this one kid that had this blood-curdling screech. And he kept doing it all the way up the mountainside. He would just let out this blood, and it would jar you. I mean, you would think, this person fell. He's down the mountain. Call 911. He's dead. He'd be off out in the woods for a minute, and then he'd be back on the trail again, and he would just let out. He was enjoying himself, having a good time, but he had a screech that said something different. It said, look at me. Look at me. That's what it was. Look at me. And I said, boys, if you let a peep out of your mouth, I'm going to throw you down the side of the mountain, and it'll be for real then. We just walk up the mountain. I mean, he'd come out, rah! I mean, he just didn't know when it was going to go off. All right? Now, there are people like that who live their lives in such a fashion that they deceive, deceive, deceive. They want you to think something else about them when that's not the reality. That's the corruptness of the human heart. Thirdly, the poison of asps is under their lips. Think about this for just a moment. I know that living in the South here, we have to deal with rattlesnakes. We have to deal with all kinds of snakes. that come across our pathway every once in a while. But you think about the fangs of a poisonous snake. They lie folded up underneath the upper jaw. You know, when a snake is moving around, you don't see them. You don't see the fangs that are there. But when the snake throws his head back in order to strike, you know what happens when he does that? It brings out the fangs, and then he comes in for the strike, and then it pulls back. Now, these hollow fangs drop down, and when the snake bites, the fangs press against a sac that's up in the head region of the serpent, and it pushes the poison through the hollow tubes into the victim, and then it pulls back out again. Now, that's the picture here. The poison of asp is under their lips. In other words, the fangs that you cannot see are there. It's a deadly weapon. Beware. And there are people apart from Christ that are like a snake. They're like a snake. They're moving around. You know, they say, don't mess with snakes and they won't mess with you. Well, I want to tell you something. If I see a snake up on campus, he's gone. I take care. I got one back here. My wife, being the brave one here, she called me. She said, there's a snake out here behind the building. I said, well, go ahead and kill it. You know how far that got, you know. They were all over on the other side of the playground over there hugging the road over there, and the snake was over here behind the thing. So I went out to the shop, and I got my shovel. One other time, we had one of those snapping turtles, alligator snappers. Those things are the ugliest things and vicious as all get out. And we had one out on our playground. Mr. Brainerd, you need to come take care of it. Took a shovel over there, and that thing would ping, ping. His head would pop out. He was hitting that handle. I mean, vicious, nasty things. And I quickly got him down to the pond where he'd be happy again. But when it comes to snakes, we don't give them a second chance. We take care of them. You say, well, they're good for the environment. Well, they'll have to not be good. There's just something about an old snake that makes you want to grab a shovel or an axe and take care of it. You know, some of these tree huggers and environmental, they just love snakes. That's fine. Go ahead. But whenever you're dealing with a snake that might be poisonous, and this one out here, that day he was hissing and making all kinds. Now, he wasn't singing a lullaby to me. He was saying, I want to die. And that's what he did. Because I whopped him one time on the head and I cut his head off, and there was no more snake to worry about. We threw him in the dumpster and went on about business. Now, why? Because up underneath his lips are two fangs. And those fangs, if they are in the right conditions are brought about, he's going to come out and strike. And we don't want one of these little children to get bit by one of these snakes. Can you imagine explaining to a parent, well, you know, we don't kill snakes up here because, you know, they're so environmentally helpful. They take care of rats on campus. And, you know, we decided to go ahead and let little Henry go out there on the playground. And I'm sorry that your child was bit and is in terrible condition at the hospital. Do you want to go that route? No. So you can't take the shovel out there and do business with it. Man deserves the shovel. That's the picture here. Man is so wicked and corrupt, he hides. He hides his venom, waiting for the right moment to strike at its victim. Oh, that's the picture. The poison of asps is under his lip. Mankind like this? Oh, yes. How about this one, number 4, in verse 14? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Two Greek words here, ara, cursing, open criticism, defamation. Boy, how people's lives are destroyed today with the tongue. Defamation through the mouth, cursing. Then the word bitterness, pikria, means hostility against another. The best example from the Bible that I have is Shimei. Remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through toward the middle of the chapter, verse 14 or 15, that Shimei was running alongside of David and he was throwing rocks at David. Now, Shimei was from the house of Saul. He was a Benjamite. And he didn't like what had happened to Saul and to all of his family as a result of the battles that had taken place and David coming to his throne. And so Shimei was cursing. I mean, the vitriol that was pouring forth of his mouth. And you remember, Abishag, who was his servant, said, let me go down there. I'll take care of this dead dog. How can you stand to listen to that? And David said, just put your sword back in your sheath. He said, just let him curse. The Lord has allowed it this day. His time will come for that. Just let him alone. And there was Shimei walking along the pathway while they were moving along the whole time. He was kicking up dirt. He was throwing rocks at David. And they were pelted all the way down till they got to the city, and then Shimei went back home. That kind of an attitude. And by the way, Shimei did get it. Solomon went to him and said, all right, if you're going to live here, you cannot go outside the city wall. You stay here. He went out. Solomon sent someone to kill him, take care of him, because he couldn't follow instructions. Rebels can't. That's one thing about a rebel. You'll always know he'll buck the traces or she'll buck the traces sooner or later, and the rebel will come out, and then you can deal with it, because that's what a rebel does. A rebel always bucks the traces. And that's the picture here, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They are hostile. They defame people because they think they're better than others. They think they're better than others. You don't have time to look at the passage in Psalm 64, but the psalmist speaks of the fact that he had to deal with that kind of thing in his kingship. Now let's look in verses 15 and 17. Now we've seen the conversation of the accused, their vile mouths, their throat, their tongues, their lips. Every part of their mouth is vile. Let's look at the violence of the accused. Notice verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. He continues with the human anatomy here by moving to the feet, and he says they're swift. They run to shed blood. Man is innately murderous. Let me say that again. Man is innately murderous. Did you realize that a child born in one of the 10 largest cities in the United States has a 1 in 50 chance of being murdered? 2006 statistic. A child growing up in the 10 most populated cities of America has a 1 in 50 chance of being murdered. It's in the United States of America. That's amazing to me. The Scottish evangelist Robert Haldane wrote this, "The most savage animals do not destroy so many of their own species to appease their hunger as man destroys of his fellows, to satiate his ambition, his revenge, or his cupidity or greed." That was a statement made in the early 1800s by a Bible commentator, speaking of the fact that man is vicious. I've been reading the life of Jonathan Goforth, a missionary to China. Let me share with you some of the things that he faced. One of the things that he faced was the false reports about his workers and his ministry in China that was spread by the enemies. In the early part of 1893, evil stories were scattered around us like a plague. The chief of these stories was the old one of the children's hearts and eyes. The Chinese admit that the foreign physician works marvelous cures with his medicines. Their theory is that such efficacious medicine must have something very precious in its makeup. And so what was precious, made up in the lie, was the hearts and eyes of literal children. They say that we kidnapped, speaking of the missionary here, said they say we kidnap children, scoop out their eyes, and cut out their hearts to manufacture our medicines. Men have actually been overheard saying that they saw whole boatloads of children uploaded at the foreigners' compounds. They said that Mr. Chu, our chief convert, was the ringleader and that he managed all the beggars for us. Each beggar was paid 10 cents a day and $5 a head for every child brought in. They advocated killing Mr. Chu and razing his house to the ground. Placards were posted all around the countryside saying the worst about what could be said of us, and calling upon innkeepers not to dare give any foreigners a night's lodge. This state of things could not be tolerated. The placards were torn down wherever we found them, but in some instances not without opposition. These, with other grievances, were laid before the British minister at Peking. He at once took the matter up and demanded of the high Chinese authorities that they put a stop to this reviling of missionaries lest massacre might result. Soon proclamations were posted up through Shangti Prefecture, denouncing the inventors and disseminators of these evil reports and assuring the people that the missionaries were there by treaty right and that anyone molesting them must suffer the penalty of the law. At once, as if by magic, the air cleared and a change set came into our favor. But then this is what happened. This I can say, that on no occasion where we stood with our backs to a wall and used the word of God did we fail ultimately in gaining a victory. but it is anything but pleasant for a foreigner to get into the midst of a Chinese crowd without a friendly wall for backing. No one will, as a rule, molest him within range of his eyes. It is always the man behind his back that will shove or kick. The missionary turns around to remonstrate against such rudeness, and everyone looks innocent. But just then, his unprotected back comes in for more abuse. Sometimes I have got out of such crowds under a shower of clods and bricks. But with my back to a wall, I have been able to stand as much crushing as my tormentors and have always held my ground. Now, that's what he had to face when he went as a missionary to China. That desire for what? Blood. Feet that are swift to shed blood. To open his back to the crowd would be open it for kicking and punching. He was a foreigner. They wanted blood. He put his back against the wall and he would work his way through the city. He didn't have much trouble then. But I want to tell you something. One of the telltale characteristics of man's character is that he's a murderer. You might say, well, I would never commit murder. I would never do that. Let me tell you something. And we heard this many, many times under the preaching of Dr. Hobbs, that under the right provocations, you could commit murder. And if you don't believe it, then you need to get on your face and get in the Word and let the Word start working in your heart. Because that's the kind of heart that we all have. It's the kind of heart that we all have. Secondly, verse 16 says, destruction and misery are in their ways. Destruction and misery. Destruction, sun trima. It's a compound word, two words put together that denotes breaking in pieces and completely shattering, causing total devastation. I think about the example about two of our young servicemen who were shot down in Iraq recently. And they sent in one of our small helicopters, the Apache. It only has room for two people. And they sent them in there to rescue those two men, and they had to be strapped to the side of the helicopter. They strapped them in, they took them back out, and then they sent in an airplane because all of the insurgents were running to the helicopter to rob what they could off of there. And while these guys were trying to be rescued, the Apache pilot said, we need an A-10 Warthog here quickly. Get it here. We got to get this thing destroyed before they haul off something valuable. And out of the sky, they'd already called in backup. Out of the sky rained down fire from that big old Gatling gun that they've got in the front of that thing. And then he fired a 1,000-pound bomb on top of that thing. And it was like an A-bomb explosion going off. And it killed everybody that was around that helicopter. And I said, hooray for America whenever that happened. Because they'd turn them and use them on our young men over there. But there was that destruction that took place. There wasn't much left of that helicopter after that bomb was dropped on it. And the same is true. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Mr. O'Pager was talking about how that you hear about so many accidents and terrible things happening from about 10 o'clock at night to the early morning hours. You hear of people who are killed by drunk drivers, and you hear about the shootings that were taking place. When we were coming home yesterday, we had pulled off right out the 285-85 exit to get some gas there. And while we were sitting there, police cars started coming in from everywhere. And we were looking around and watching it. We were in the Suburban, watching what was going on, and car after car after car. And then we saw a guy go running across the road. Sirens were blaring. And I said, we better pray for a green light to get out of here. Because I don't know what's going down here. I don't know if somebody was murdered. There was a motel that was back down the hill from where we were standing. But there was something that was going on. And that's what happens to people who insist on rejecting Christ. They head down a road of destruction. It's predictable. It's predictable. You can look at someone who has decided to throw off the traces and go away from the Word of God and go on the way, and you said, destruction awaits them. How can I say that? Because that's what the Bible says. Not only destruction, but the Bible says misery. Misery. This is a general term that denotes the resulting harm that is always in the wake of man's acts of destruction. It is the trail of pain and despair. Misery. That's what the person has apart from Jesus Christ. You can tell what people are miserable by the looks on their faces. You can tell they're just as miserable as they can be. Their heart is all out of twist and out of knot because they've rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says destruction and misery are in their ways. Verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. The way of peace have they not known. Man is a peaceless creation apart from Jesus Christ because he's under the curse. Right? Under the curse. This speaks of the inclination of man away from peace. Man is always talking about peace. They've been talking about it at the United Nations for 50 years. They were talking about when they formed the League of Nations in 1912, how we're going to have peace in the world. And there have been people predicting peace all through the ages, but this is nothing more than a pseudo-peace. It is a pseudo-peace that's being promoted. There's no value in it, for it is not real, because the Bible says, the way of peace have they not known. That's the sinful man. Now, let's look at the motive of the accused. We've seen the conversation. We've seen the terrible, awful way that they travel in. Now let's look at the motive of the accused. Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How is it that they go to such extremes in their sin? Why is it that man is always pushing the envelope, always trying to climb over the fence to move over into another area of sin and wickedness? Well, because he has no fear of God before his eyes. This verse comes from Psalm 36, verse 1, which reads, "The transgression of the wicked saith, within my heart there is no fear of God before his eyes." When a man commits a transaction, he is making a verbal announcement. He's putting an announcement over the loudspeaker, and this is what he's saying, "I have no fear of God before my eyes. That's what I do. I do all these things because I have no fear of God before my eyes." That's the picture. Because men's ears are attuned to the lies of sin rather than to the truth of righteousness, they have an inadequate concern over eternal issues and no fear of God before their eyes. I want to tell you something, folks. There are some things that you just shouldn't do. There are certain things that are just not wise to do. It's not wise to get in an automobile and drive 100 miles an hour. That's not wise. You're going to end up either killing yourself or killing somebody else. It's not wise to take into your body intoxicating fluids because it's going to destroy your life. It's not wise to sit there and do things that are detrimental to your family or do things crazy. These people that go jumping off bridges and these bungee things. You heard about the girl that was killed at a quote-unquote Christian fest up in Wisconsin yesterday. Fell 40 feet. She was strapped into the unit, the harness. They drew her up to the level where they're going to release her. And whenever they hit that bump where it locks in, before it lets you go down, she fell out of her straps that she was in and fell to her death. Now, there's just some things that just aren't wise to do. Now, some people just like to laugh themselves stupid, doing stupid things. Well, that's, you go ahead, but understand there's a consequence. There's a consequence that comes with that kind of a lifestyle. Now, the fear of God, on the contrary, is the beginning of what? Wisdom and knowledge. The Bible says that the fear of God has to do with dread and terror. For believers, the fear of the Lord keeps us from evil. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. The fear of the Lord keeps us from it. There's just certain things that Christians won't go do. They won't be caught dead in places where they ought not to be. There are places in Pensacola where Christians ought not to be found at night. There are places that Christians ought not to go. And if you go in those areas, you say, well, I don't do the things that they do. It's like these Christians that talk about their trips to Las Vegas. Don't brag about that. Don't tell me about your trip. I don't want to hear it. I'm just thank God you made it back without being killed. Foolish type stuff. Going places where people live on the edge of death and you could be caught right in the middle of it. You see, there are just some things that Christians don't do. Why? Because they have a different motive. They have the fear of God before their eyes. And they said, that would be displeasing to my Lord. I'm not going to go there. That's where people are going to get hurt or people are going to corrupt their lives or mess their lives up to the point, I don't want to be around them. I don't want to be near them. Again, Robert Haldane, who wrote in the early 1800s, "It is astonishing that men, while they acknowledge that there is a God, should act without any fear of his displeasure. Yet this is their character. They fear worms of the dust like ourselves, but disregard the Most High. You know, that's true. Some people live or are scared to death that somebody's going to shoot them with a gun. So we have all this talk about we've got to have gun laws so we can keep people from shooting themselves. That's not going to stop criminals. They'll find something else to use to kill or to hurt and to maim. We're afraid of men, but we're not afraid of the Most High. They are more afraid of man than of God, of his anger, his contempt, his ridicule. That is, man's contempt and ridicule. The fear of man prevents them from doing many things from which they are not restrained by the fear of God. They love not his character, not rendering to it that veneration which is due. They respect not his authority. Such is the state of human nature while the heart is unchanged. Boy, I thought that was a tremendous statement. Very clear. Such is the heart of natural man that is unchanged. It's always pushing the limits. Don't tell me I can't do that. I'm going to do that. Don't tell me I have to live this way. I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to live my way. Go ahead, rebel. Go ahead, rebel. You're going to bust hell wide open in the process. Oh, we could tell you story after story after story of young people who came to Santa Rosa Christian School. Were under the influence of godly preaching, and they walked out the doors with their diploma, and they walked away from the truth that they had. They walked away from the preaching that they heard, and they just went on their own way. I've been to some of their funerals. I hear about some of their lives. You hear the stories, and you just shake your head. Your heart just breaks with grief when you hear about the tragedy after tragedy after tragedy that comes to their lives. Why? Because they will not follow Christ. That's why. It's their own doing. You say, oh, no. It's their environment that they grew up in. No, it's not. They were given the truth. But instead of the truth setting them free, they chose to remain in their bondage. And as a result, they pay the consequence almost on a daily basis. It's tragic. It's tragic. What is the verdict? What's the verdict here? Verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, what is Paul saying here? He declares what God's verdict is upon unrepentant man. Oida is the word know that we have there. Now we know. And it refers to knowledge that is certain and complete. We know with absolute certainty that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. No opportunity to present our case. That's what it's saying there. You know, the defense is always supposed to give its case in the court of law, not in God's court, because He's already found you guilty. You have no case because you're vile. He just proved it. He just proved every part of your being is wicked and corrupt. You have no case to bring. And notice it says here that the whole world may become guilty. That word guilty means held to account. Held to account before God. We're all going to have to give an account. And by the way, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and He made forgiveness possible for sinners, if you reject that forgiveness of sin, you're going to die and go to hell. Do you understand that? Jesus' death on the cross made a way, the only way. But you're still on your way to hell. The cross didn't change the direction you're going. Sinful man, babies are being born and they live their lives and they die apart from Christ and they go to hell. His work on the cross makes no difference until you receive His righteousness. There's all kinds of things that are being taught today. Nonsensical things. This declaration holds no exceptions. Every unredeemed human being, whether it be Jew or Gentile, is under the law of God and accountable to God. The Jew is under God's written law. The Gentile is under the equally God-given law written in his heart. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. So the final verdict is in. Then is that unredeemed sinner. He has no defense. The defense must rest, as it were, before it has opportunity to present the case, because there are absolutely no grounds for acquittal. That's what Paul says. There's absolutely no grounds for acquittal. This person is guilty. Absolute silence is the only possible response. Just as there will be utter silence in heaven when Jesus Christ will one day break forth the seventh seal and release the seven trumpet judgments that we find in Revelation 8, verses 1 through 6. What does that second verse say when the seal is opened? There was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. The awful judgment that was going to be poured, every mouth was stopped. They couldn't believe it, that this is what is going to be poured out upon the earth. And that's what the Bible says, that every mouth may be stopped. Therefore, in conclusion, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You cannot keep the law and somehow be acquitted. It doesn't work. We're all guilty. We have violated. There is no salvation through keeping the law. The law is simply a sin revealer. Apart from the law, grace acts through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and salvation and eternal life are made possible only through His righteousness. So you come to the court of law, you're guilty. What am I going to do? There's no acquittal for me. What am I going to do? I'm going to have to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to receive His righteousness, or I will continue on and die in my sin and go to a devil's hell. That's the conclusion of the matter. That's the verdict. You choose to try to obey the law and keep the law, you're going to die. But if you choose to receive the righteousness of Christ, because Christ kept the law, every jot and tittle of the law, He kept it perfectly, He's my righteousness, then you can be delivered from the judgment that comes. Under the law, there can be no sentence but death. Under the law. You say, well, I want to keep the law. You better understand what the consequences are. Death. You can't keep the law. You must trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray, dear Lord, that You would undertake tonight. Lord, the best way we know how, we've looked to Your Word and we've tried to expound Your Word in such a way where people can understand. And we pray now that the Holy Spirit would take it and use it. Oh, there are people here that are trying to do good. There are some teenagers that are trying to do good, but apart from Christ, they're going to die and go to a devil's hell. You cannot do good and go to heaven. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Father, we plead before Thee to do a work among those who are lost here tonight. Lord, they need to turn and by faith receive that gift of righteousness that You made possible through the work of the cross. We ask, dear Father, that You would help us to have a true understanding of our human heart. Lord, it's not as beautiful as we think it is, for in fact it is corrupt, it is evil. It's an open sepulcher, spewing forth the stench of death. We pray, dear Father, that You would do a work tonight. We ask You to save sinners, encourage saints, and may they follow Thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.